Maybe we should start praying that storms come some other time of the week instead of right now. Seems like just about every Sunday we've had a little challenge with the weather, but thank you for coming. John mentioned the advisory board. We had a good first meeting, and in the next few weeks we'll be starting to talk about some of the structural, organizational things that will be taking place. But I have an assignment for you. First of all, you are our primary point of contact for outreach and evangelism for the church. When you go home, when you go to work, when you go places that you play, whatever else you do through the week, you're interacting with unchurched people. And let's all be praying that the Lord will lay particular unchurched people on our hearts to befriend and get to know. But one of the things that the advisory board is going to try to do is plan out in our calendar three levels of events. One is just a place that the people that you're trying to witness to and befriending, that you could invite them, that it's just going to be a fun time so that they can realize that us Christians aren't as weird as people think that we are. So like the game night that you had a little while ago, that'd be that kind of activity. And if the Lord gives us a chance to witness to someone, great, but it's not a planned activity in that sort. So we'll be planning those kind of events through the year. The next event would be one where it's not a heavy churchy thing, but somebody's going to share a testimony in the midst of that. One of the things in my last church that we would do every year is we had an annual hayride, and we'd do the hayride and have a picnic and then a bonfire. And sometime in the evening at the bonfire, we just have somebody share their testimony of how they came to know Jesus. And nothing else, nothing intense. So some events are just get to know us, that we're fun people. I think you're fun. I've gotten to know some of you. That the next one, that we'd be sharing how we came to know Jesus. And then the third one is where you know that the gospel's going to be presented clearly using the word and an opportunity to receive Christ. Easter Sunday's coming. That'll be one of them. You will know that if you're befriending an unchurched person, if you invite them, if you need to earn their trust, by the way, before you can do this, but if you invite them to church on Sunday, Easter Sunday, the gospel is going to be presented and an opportunity to receive Christ. So essentially, you're our main avenue of reaching people for Jesus, the people you're befriending, but as a church, we can come alongside of each other to help each other. And so whether it's a game night or whatever else, that we're just doing something fun, maybe white water rafting for those of you that are adventurous. Those are just ideas. The last time I white water rafted down at the yacht, I landed straight in. And wouldn't you know, they were taking a picture right there. They knew it was going to happen. And I did not buy the video. My boys wanted me to, but I did not buy it. Anyway, we'll have those events scheduled through the year because with our different personalities, different gifts, a friend of mine, you may be the person who gets to really witness to them and lead them to Christ. So we'll do it together. So if you have ideas of any of those three kind of events, share it with one of the advisory board members, because we're going to try to work out a calendar so that we know those things are coming up. And as you're praying for the people that you're working with that are unchurched, there may be opportunity to then invite them to one of these events. So, enough said. That's the assignment, though. Don't forget. I did teach school one year, so. Our scripture reading is Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And I'd encourage you to open your Bible up today. I didn't put all the scriptures up on the board, I did teach school for a while, up on the screen, because for the most part, we're going to stay in Malachi today. And so if you just have the first chapter open there, the scriptures we'll be dealing with are right in the Bible before you. So let's read that. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Mike, I had this trouble out in the foyer. I'm having trouble again. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this passage has a lot to say to us, and we pray that our hearts would be open to what you have, that we would hear and respond, that our hearts would be in tune with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon title is Keep the Church Doors Open. So let's start into the sermon here. Clark Gifford worked for Harry Truman at the end of World War II and into the aftermath of World War II. And if you remember, that was the period after the Holocaust and all, and the formation of Israel was going to happen. And before that had happened, King Saud of Saudi Arabia sent this lavender envelope with purple streamers on it to the president, and it happened to, in one of their morning meetings that letter was delivered to the president, and President Truman opened it up, and the greeting was, Your Magnificence. And Truman, if you've studied history and know a little of his personality, he said, that's pretty good. In fact, some of you can now start to call me Your Magnificence. But shortly after that, he sent a letter to the United Nations approving sending the first 100,000 Jewish people to Israel in what's now the country of Israel. And he got another letter from King Saud. When he opened it up, it started out, Dear Mr. President. You know, sometimes we greet someone or we do something, we respect and honor them when we think that we can get something out of it. K. King Saud's greeting was obviously meant to influence the president to refrain from accepting the Jews into Israel. When his wishes were lost, he returned to a normal greeting. And sometimes we're that way. We might greet somebody in one way because we think we can get something in return, where otherwise we would have just said, "Hey, Louie, what you doing?" You know? A few years ago, I was in a training session that I was leading, and a lot of my mentors from my early days of ministry were in this meeting. Most of them, for years, I'd been on a first-name basis with them. But one of the people who was there was the man who became my pastor at age, I don't know how old I was in 10th grade, but in 10th grade, he came to our church, and he was my pastor from then on, and the year before I went to seminary, I actually worked for him daily with him for a year before going to seminary. Internally, I was having this struggle. I had never called him Bill. But everybody else around the group, all this about the same age as Bill, I called by their first name. So knowing that it would be kind of weird for me to pastor so-and-so and everybody else on a first name basis, I forced myself to call him Bill. But that was really hard because he was somebody that I honor. He was somebody that I wanted to give respect to. And after that, I continued to call him pastor instead of addressing him by his first name. Sometimes, sadly, the situation works in reverse. Sometimes husbands start disrespecting their wife and they may refer to her as the old lady. Sometimes children refer to their parents as the old man or the old woman. So sometimes we use titles that we ought not to be using. Our text talks about how we may stop respecting God, how we may not reverence Him as we ought to. So that's kind of what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at the first five verses of Malachi. The Lord said, "I have loved you." But the people asked, "How have you loved us?" And God told them that He demonstrated His love in that He had chosen them. Malachi was written, as I'll remind you, that it was written to people who had moved back to Jerusalem after exile. The people of Israel had been taken to Babylon. They stayed there 70 years. Then they came back, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. The worship of God had resumed in the temple. That generation that came and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple had gone on to be with the Lord. Now this group of people that are now there in Malachi's day, their excitement has kind of waned. They're still going to the temple, they're still worshiping the Lord, but there's a problem there. In Nehemiah's time, there was this revival, but now they've become complacent. If I went around the room this morning and asked, "What does it mean that God loves you?" most of us could give some good answers. We might say, "He sent Jesus to die for us even when we were sinners. He loves us just the way we are, and He comes to us and He accepts us and begins to change us to be like Jesus. He invites us to be a part of His family. He's preparing a place for us to live for eternity. And yet, He's with us in every situation now." Those might be some of the answers we'd get as we went around the room. This sermon is not arguing that all of those things aren't facts and true. They are. But if we listen to what God is saying in this passage, it'll help us to be more fully realize the truths of God's love and all He wants us to do. So as we look at this passage, I appreciate how John Piper deals with the issue of honoring father and mother. He explains that the people understood what God meant. As Malachi is prophesying, that culture would have understood, yeah, a father, you know, a child honors the father. Sadly, in our day, that slipped a bit, partly because we've bought into the idea that they're born perfect. We forget that they're born with a sinful nature. Doesn't take very long to realize they have some real anger and all that. They have some problems, that infant, and they need to be taught. But too many people in our society have decided that they're intrinsically good and they're born with, they're born perfect, that we would be the ones, the parents would be the ones to mess them up. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about, is it? They're born with a sin nature. And we need to help them to understand that there's a better way to live, and we need to help them understand who God is and how to receive Him. But we also need to help them to understand that children are to honor their father and mother. And so we need to teach those things. But in Malachi's day, when the Lord says through the prophet, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? They would have understood it perfectly. They would have said, yeah. In fact, they bought right into it. God had them at that point, didn't he? If a son's to honor his father, where's God's then saying, where's the honor due me? And he had them because they weren't honoring the Lord. In a little while, we'll talk about honoring him as father. But let's first ask the question, how does worship become unacceptable? How does worship become unacceptable? And the slides will start to move now. I hope. They stuck? It'll come. There we go. The first thing, it becomes unacceptable when it's defiled. Look again at the last part of verse 6 and following. How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. The people, and especially the priests, are to blame here. The people are bringing not the best lamb to be offered in sacrifice. They're bringing the lame ones, the ones that have mange, the ones that are having problems. And they're offering that to the Lord. And if you remember in the ceremonial law, they had to offer an unblemished lamb. So the people are to blame for bringing less than a perfect animal. And the priests are to blame because they're offering those animals to the Lord. And the Lord's not happy with that. What about us? Now, we no longer bring animal sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice on the cross. But are we bringing our best to God? Our best energy, our best service, our best effort, our best praise? Or are we bringing the leftovers? Some of us may have had a Super Bowl party last month. And if you're going to have it as a party, you're inviting guests in, you're going to have your best Super Bowl food. Our house had wings. And they were good. You're going to have your best food, and you're going to have good desserts. It wouldn't fit in that setting to bring in that week-old or two-week-old piece of pie and serve that to the guests. That just doesn't work. Well, sometimes we don't bring our best to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about perfectionism here. The Lord's not talking about that either. He knows who we are. But are we bringing him our best? Are we offering that to the Lord? But it goes deeper than this. How about when it's viewed with contempt? Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted. Its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. The NIV translates verse 12 as, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. David Baker in his commentary writes, instead of respect, God receives contempt. He's despised and treated lightly, not even worthy of notice. Contempt elsewhere indicates disobedience to covenantal authority. In other words, the requirements of Old Testament law. The dictionary says that contemptible may imply any quality provoking scorn or low standing in any scale of values. Contempt, the act of despising, the state of mind of one who despises, to disdain, the lack of respect or reverence for something. The people of Malachi's day were seeing the worship around the temple as something to consider contemptible, something to disdain. But sometimes, if we're honest, we have a very poor attitude about Christ and his church. I include myself in that. Do we consider the things of the Lord with contempt? Sometimes we cross that line. How about, and this one catches, I don't know if it catches all of us, but it sure catches me. When it's a burden. Verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring as your gift offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? When you leapt out of bed this morning, that was in my notes, but as I read it this morning, I thought, I didn't leap out of bed this morning. I kind of crawled. When you crawled or leapt out of bed this morning, were you excited that we have this opportunity to be together to worship God with his people? Or were you struggling with the burden of coming to church? Oh, I have to do that again. Let me go to my spiritual refrigerator and find some leftovers to take to God. Sometimes we fall into that. My dad's testimony helps to understand this. Now, I was the last of four kids, so I don't remember when this happened, but I remember his testimony. He had four young children, aged 10 to 0. And now and then, and they lived about 8 miles away from the church. Now and then, probably more often than not, they would miss church. You know, you got four kids to get ready, and you're busy, and they were building a house and all of that kind of stuff. They didn't make it. Well, their pastor visited and asked my dad, why do you go to church? And he said, because we're supposed to. And the pastor said, that's not a good reason. You should go to church because you want to be with God's people and know the presence of God in the midst of those people and celebrate who he is. And the light came on in my dad's head and heart. And by the time I knew what was going on, we never missed church. But you know, watching my parents, it was no duty for them. They were happy to be there. They were excited to be there. In fact, they were so excited to be there as a young kid, I was ready to go to lunch after church. And I would get my mom to the door, and I'd go in to retrieve my dad, and I'd get my dad to the door, and mom was back in there talking to people again. We were always the last ones out of church. Why? Because they loved it. They loved to be with God's people in the presence of the Lord and lift him up. In Malachi's day, they were bringing animals with mange and broken legs. What have we got? What have we brought to God today? I trust it's not the leftovers. So that's been the negative side of things. How does God want to be worshiped? First of all, as Father, Master, and King. In one of John Piper's sermons, he gives the description that just set in with me, partly because how I was raised by my own dad. But he said when he had small children sitting in church, he wanted his children to want to sit on his lap and want to be close to him. But he also wanted to be the father who, when they were misbehaving, with one stern look, would strike fear in their hearts and they would behave. And that's very much the way I was raised. And thankfully, my dad was very good at not holding grudges. If I responded to that look, everything was good. God loves you. God wants to be near you. In fact, Scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says the Lord. He wants to be near us. But Scripture also tells us he disciplines his own. So when we do sin in thought, deed, or something we should have done that we didn't do, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And if we see that stern look from the Holy Spirit and we repent of it and turn, we're back in good graces of the Lord. But if we resist the Holy Spirit and stay stubborn in our sin, that discipline intensifies. And I trust that we're all smart enough to realize as soon as that first conviction comes, confess it to the Lord and turn to him. It's a lot easier that way, and I can tell you from past bad times, I know it's a lot easier because his discipline can be severe. Verse 6, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name. If you want to keep your job, you've learned to control your tongue, right? You've learned to treat your supervisor with some level of respect. And if you didn't, you've been going from job to job. There's that need to treat them with respect. I got a call several years ago now. I don't know where the last 20 years went. It just... But several years ago, I got a call from one of the petty officers who worked for me when I was a chaplain in the Navy. Our relationship has changed. We're both out of the Navy. He knows my first name. But that whole conversation, he called me Sir and Chaplain Sickler. And I told him, I'm Brad. But he wouldn't change that. Why? And it reminded me of how he honored me when he worked for me. He never crossed that line. And even out of that situation, he still wanted to give me that honor. Do we honor the Lord? Do we honor his name? Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. You know, if the governor or the president or some other dignitary came here this morning, I hope that we would all treat them with the respect their office deserves. We know they're not perfect. We know that we may disagree with them. But there's that desire to show them respect because of the office. And that's people that aren't perfect. How much more should we respect our great king? Jesus. He's perfect. He never sins. He rules with perfect justice. He lives consistently by what he demands of his people. He's the great King of kings and Lord of lords. Do we treat him as he deserves? Or do we serve him the leftovers? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I believe God has placed all three of these descriptions in this passage together to help us understand how he wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship him as Father, Master, and King. He wants us to be that child who can say, Abba, Father, Dad, but who knows the glance from the Holy Spirit that strikes fear in our hearts and brings that honor and control that the Lord wants. He wants us to be that servant who knows his master well, but does not take the relationship lightly, always remembering that it is a master-servant relationship, even when invited, does not become overly familiar, but continues to show the reverence and respect the master deserves. He is the king of the universe, who allows us to be in his court and gives us a seat at his table. We don't ask for his seat, but we understand the extreme honor we have been given to be in his presence at his table. And he wants us to worship him as the great God. He will cause his name to be great. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The day is coming when our God will be reverenced everywhere. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Will we willingly join in his praise? People will worship because he is great. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He is a great king. Piper points out that this title of God, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts is translated, the Lord of heaven's armies, it's translated. It happens 23 or 24 times in the book of Malachi, and it happens 7 times in our text this morning. Verse 6, and if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, you also may say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when Scripture keeps repeating something, it's not an accident that the Holy Spirit inspired that. It's there for a purpose, to drive in our minds the one we're serving is the Lord of heaven's armies. Hosts means a great number of armies or angels or stars. Malachi wants us to see and feel that our Father in heaven has infinite authority in the universe. He can wield any and all armies on the earth to accomplish his purposes among the nations, whether they know it or not. He has myriads of unstoppable angels who do his bidding flawlessly and never fail in their errands. And he has appointed every star in the universe its position. He holds them in place, the trillions of them, and he calls them all by name. Sometimes we're duped into thinking that God somehow needs our worship. He is the Lord of hosts, heaven's armies. He's not needy toward us. We are the ones who need. We need him. And this great God has come to us to reveal himself to us and invite us to be with him, but not to take him for granted or to be involved in careless worship. We are to honor our great God with the best worship we can possibly bring, and he will help us in that. So what are our choices? Well, we can close the doors. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. I don't believe that our worship has been the type that God wants to stop. I do believe, however, that we often need a wake-up call to be sure that we are focused on God, that we're bringing our best to him. The second choice is to face his judgment. If we just persist in our way of not giving him honor, he'll bring judgment. Cursed, verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God is not pleased with our leftovers. He wants our best. Our best service, our best praise, our best effort. So there's a third choice. We don't want to close the doors, and we don't want to face judgment. Well, I'll face judgment, but hopefully we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The other choice, the last choice, the good choice, is repent and bring pure offerings of praise. The clear message of this passage is that God does not want to judge his people. He does not want them to choose to close the doors of the temple. God wants his people to come to him in worship. Not careless worship, not burdened duty. No, pure worship with pure offerings for his glory. In conclusion, true worship is from the heart and expresses the value and greatness of God. When we worship together, we are to seek to keep the hearts of the congregation also focused on God's worth and beauty. The worship of God is to be treasured above all human property and praise. When worship concentrates on technique, music form, or technical ability, we find that it's dead, no matter how technically perfect. When it is only seeking to be emotional without developing our understanding, it simply becomes a display of human emotion. The converse is true too. When only mind and no emotion, human intellect, there's no spirit of God. When it is too laid back, too familiar, we forget the majesty and greatness of God. So I end with just a question for us, hopefully to ponder throughout the day and the week. Have I brought my best? Have we brought our best to the Lord? I believe if we start making that a priority to bring our best to the Lord and lift him up, we'll see some magnificent things happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a tough passage. It gets right in our face. But Lord, we thank you that you are the loving God, that as we repent of sin and turn to you, you forgive us and you restore us and you draw near to us. And we know your peace and your joy. And we celebrate your glory. We thank you that you are our Father. You are our Master. You are our King, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.